Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open those up to John chapter 15, we are in a middle of a series called Greater, really, in chapters 12 through 17 in John. And we want to invite you to come with us. If you have missed any of our weeks, we would always want to encourage you to catch up by either reading through the week or downloading the app, online, watching the sermons. Those are supplemental to church, not to take the place of. But we've been walking through this series called Greater, and what we've seen kind of thus far is that belief is greater than unbelief, that serving is greater than being served. Our problems, our Jesus' promises are greater than our problems. Today, we're going to see that relationship is greater than religion. So let me get us in the middle of the text where we are. We have been eavesdropping in on this 5-chapter discourse from Jesus. It's his farewell sermon to his disciples. It's the 11th hour. He knows by 9 a.m. the next morning that he will be hanging on a cross, and he's preparing his disciples for his death and departure. They are riddled with anxiety, riddled with fear, sitting in the upper room. They've been soaking up every word from Jesus because it could be his last. At any moment, he could be leaving them, and they are absolutely paralyzed by the chaos and the thickness of fear and anxiety is permeating in the room. Jesus' final words here, as he's entering into the shadow of the cross here, he's going to focus on what it means to be his disciple. What does it look like to follow Jesus? That's where he's going to lean into this morning. And really what he's going to do is going to show us a horticultural metaphor that illustrates what it means to follow him by basically saying you just do what's in your nature. And he uses this horticultural illustration to prove this point to us. And really the point here is that true disciples who are, they're always and permanently connected to the vine, will be life-giving, fruit-producing disciples of Jesus Christ. We can't help but produce fruit because it's in our new nature. And that's the illustration he's going to paint this morning. So let's pray before we get into the text. Lord, you have gotten us ready, Father, this morning for your word to do great and mighty things. And we declare at this moment that, Father, you are the vine dresser. You care for us. You tend to us. You prune us. Father, you meticulously and surgically remove things in our life that are unfruitful. And today we allow, we're saying, God, would you do that in us through your word? Father, would you just kind of work through the superficial words that are getting ready to fall? Would you push through distractions in our minds now? Would it get deeper and press into our innermost parts? Father, this word today, we hope and our prayer is that this word goes not only into our minds and not only changes our hearts, Father, but it actually moves into our hands in such a way that the people of this world will see how good and great you are. Father, we submit ourselves to you, and we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at this text here. First, I want to look at verses 1 through 3. And Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now let's pause right here. In the first century, clearly they're still in an agrarian society. So fruit, wine, gardening, this whole language would have been very familiar to them as he paints this illustration. For us, it's a little foreign. All right, so we got to dig into it. We kind of think that fruit is that we go get it at Publix or it's in a box of Apple Jacks. So we kind of have to dig a little bit deeper than that. So here's what's happening. I mean, he's painting this picture of this horticultural thing. The characters that were being presented already in verses 1 through 3. God is the vine dresser. All right, God's the vine dresser. He is tending, he's the gardener. And then we have Jesus is the true vine. And then we have two kind of branches here. All right, the first branch is the true disciple who bears fruit. And then there's a second branch in here that represents disingenuous people with loose connectivity to Christ, superficial, who do not bear fruit. All right, so there's the framing up of the story and the characters that are here. The first thing I want to show you in verse 1. All right, so look at verse 1 with me, and I'm going to do this in reverse order. Jesus makes two statements here. The second part of that statement, he says that God is the vine dresser. My Father is the vine dresser. In the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Isaiah, I believe 5, God is referred to as the vine dresser. The whole chapter kind of works through this idea. So this statement that Jesus is making right here is not scandalous. They would have known this language. Okay, Jesus is the vine dresser. We understand that. But the second statement that Jesus makes, really in reverse order, this seventh I am statement, his final I am statement in the book of John, this statement is absolutely scandalous. He says, I am the true vine. Now, this would have blown them away with Jesus making this kind of statement. Why is that? Why is Jesus making this claim that he is the true vine? Now, it's important to know in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 80, Jeremiah and Isaiah, God said that Israel was the true vine. Israel was the true vine, or was the vine. And look what Israel was supposed to do in the world. All right, let's look at this. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. This is Lord talking to Abraham. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here is God talking to Abraham. It says, through one man, Abraham, I'm going to produce a nation, Israel, a vine that will extend and bless all the nations, not just Israel, but bless all of the nation. Now, we are well-versed and we all understand that Israel failed to accomplish her mission, right? She failed. Let me show you this in Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Why is God making this accusation against the vine? Because Israel misunderstood their purpose of being a nation. God intended them to be this fruitful nation that would extend beyond Israel, beyond their own houses. It would go out to all people in the earth, but because of their ethnocentric pride, they huddled in and said, my family's only, our houses, that's all that matter. They fortified themselves against the world. They attacked the world. They withdrew from the world and only wanted to take care of their own. This is why Israel failed at being the vine. So when Jesus says here, I am the true vine, he's saying, I am the embodiment of what Israel was supposed to do. I'm the true vine. I am going to be the vine. The branches are going to extend from me, and it's going to bless all the nations. All nations will see how good and great that I am. This is a major statement that Jesus is making, the seventh piece here. Why is he the true vine? Because here, God's heart has always been moving towards those people in the world. He's not hostile to the world. He's wanting to engage the world for the purpose of redemption. This is why Jesus is the true vine. So the implication for the church is absolutely evident. The evidence for us is absolutely clear right here in this text that's showing us. We are the church. who are branches of the true vine Jesus, that would be to extend to the entire world, not to withdraw, not to fortify ourselves against the world, not to attack the world, but to be extensions, to be branches that would extend to the whole nation, that we would be a people that would engage the fullness of culture with the fullness of the gospel for the purpose of redemption. Right there. This is what fruit bearing is in essence today in this text. We, followers of Jesus, branches connected to the true vine, Jesus, where there is life, that would blossom fruit that would begin in our homes, the discipling of our children, right? And it would be so fruitful, and it would blossom to the church. And that's awesome. But that's all Israel did, right? So what does it have to do to be on that, to go to be the true vine? Well, it has to extend to the neighbors and to the nations, so all people would know how good and great our God is. This is what bearing fruit is at its core level. People will not know Jesus as Lord if we hunker down, studying our Bibles, navel-gazing, just because we're pro-life people and we condemn the people that are pro-choice. No one comes to know the Lord because of that. When we fortify ourselves against the world, we tell them what we hate, no one knows Jesus. We bear fruit. We show compassion to a mom who's considering abortion. We say, we will pray for you. We'll partner with you. In fact, we'll take that child from you. We'll adopt, we'll foster, we'll do whatever we can do. That's engaging the fullness of culture with the fullness of the gospel while we're preaching the gospel to this mom. People will not come to know the Lord because we're condemning them for looking at Pornhub all day. We engage the fullness of culture. We tell them that Jesus is a superior satisfaction than porn. And we come alongside them. We encourage them. We support them. We give them groups. We hold them accountable. This is what it means to engage the fullness of the culture for the purpose of redemption. Fruit. We know that fruit by its nature is sweet. It's not sour. It's nourishing. It's healthy. So bearing fruit for us, us bearing fruit to the world, should be something that's very sweet, not sour. It should be joyful, not begrudging, helpful, not harmful. And God wants you to be fruitful and nourishing to your kids, your family, your church, to the neighbors, to the nations. This is the progression of bearing fruit. So what does fruit look like? All right, so let's stop right here. Fruit's it's a spiritual word. It's Christianese language. But what does fruit look like? What does bearing fruit look like? Let me show you a couple of things. Paul says this in Romans 6:22. He refers to growth in holiness as fruit. So if I grow in holiness, personal holiness, he says that's fruit. Romans 15:28, he says that monetary offerings given to the needs of others to meet their needs, that's fruit. When you give generously, that's fruit. Colossians 1:10 describes doing good works as fruit. That's a common, we know that one. Paul also says in Colossians 1:5-6 that bearing fruit is the advancement of the gospel, not only in the world for spiritual and numerical growth in the church, but also a growth in the individual, meaning bearing fruit is when the gospel is wide and reaches the world, but it's deep and it grows us. The believer grows in the knowledge of the gospel, and that is bearing fruit. We know that Paul tells us in Galatians 5, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's a common one, we know that well. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit. But in essence, those are all characteristics of Christ. So bearing fruit is being like Christ. It's Christ-likeness. So if we want to bear fruit, we must do the things that Christ did. One of those things that Christ did and does as we're bearing fruit is Christ loved the church. He fell in love with her. It is his bride. He served his church. He was connected to his church. He was fused with his church. If we are going to bear fruit, church, listen, you have to love Jesus' bride. No matter how imperfect that she is, she's not perfect because you're in it today. That's why it's not perfect. So you embrace it, you love it like Jesus did. Another thing that causes us to bear fruit is to do what Christ did, right? He served other people. He gave. This is what bearing fruit looks like. He came to seek and save the lost. He was a soul winner. So bearing fruit for us is soul winning, speaking the gospel that saves sinners. Soul winning. So bearing fruit is not just limited to one of those things. It's all of these things, and it cannot be reduced to one single thing. So let me recap kind of where we are as we continue to walk through the text. We have God as the vine dresser. We have Jesus as the vine, and we are the branches. Let me talk about the Father being the vine dresser here for just a moment and what the purpose of he plays in this. So what does a vine dresser do? I didn't grow up on a farm. And some of y'all know I don't eat vegetables. I don't have a garden at my house. So I don't know any of these things. But I can Google vine dresser. So that's what I did. A vine dresser does these things. He meticulously tends to the vineyard and cares for all of the branches and all of the fruit. The way that he kind of does this, he puts the vines on the trellis so they'll get good circulation. All right, think about this horticultural metaphor. Then what he does is he goes in and he prunes and cuts away dead things that are sucking up nutrients that are prohibiting the fruit growth of the branch. He begins to trim things away. And it's not just this haphazard hacking away. He comes in like this meticulous surgeon with divine precision, trimming away. The vine dresser would use his hands to pick things first. Then he would go on to these like little trimmers. And then when the branch would get strong enough, he would use clippers that were larger. But the point of this is he's taking great care of the vine, the branches, all of these things with precision because he cares. A vine dresser's, we would know how much a vine dresser cared for his vineyard by the state of his fruit of the branches. So the clear illustration here is this, that if you're a believer, you're a fruit-producing branch, and God is this vine dresser, the gardener, and with great care, with great precision, wants to come into your life and start to trim and cut and clip things out of your life that are prohibiting fruit growth. Things that are blocking the sun, things that are crowding the space, things that are taking up and sucking up all the nutrients in your life that are keeping you from producing fruit. Maybe you're in a toxic relationship right now, and God the gardener's like, clip. Maybe you have this passion and your drive and the thrust of your life is towards your career. God the gardener will clip that thing away more than you know what to do with it. Maybe you have some old friends that you still run with. Gardener wants to come in and clip them out of your life. Maybe it's your pursuit of money. Maybe you love money, you love possessions. God's going to come in and he's going to clip those things out of your life. Maybe you love whatever. Maybe you spend more time investing in sports, hobbies, and your time's all crowded up and jammed up with that junk that you can't produce any fruit for the Lord. He's going to come in and he's going to clip those things away. He clips away the things that you say you cannot live without. I can't live without this person. I can't live without this. I can't live without that. Listen, you can live with all of those things. Without all of those things, you can. You can't live without Jesus. You can live if your family, if your friends turn their back on you. You can live if you have Jesus. If you lose your job, your career, your dreams crash, you can live, but you can't live without Jesus. Be careful about holding on to things so tightly in your life that you say, I can't do without this, because that's the thing he's going to go in and clip out of your life. Jesus is the true vine. God is with precision coming down, and he's taking good care of us. This is not a dangerous, harmful cutting and pruning. This is a loving care, tender caregiving of the vine. Paul would describe pruning as the grace of a thorn. If you think about that for just a minute. Or it's the doctrine of uncomfortable grace. Right? It's painful. It's unavoidable. And it is essential. And it is for our good and for his glory. I'm thankful that God is a vine dresser in my life. Right? We should all be thankful for that. Now, let me give you a reason. Let me give you a time of reflection for just a moment. As we kind of, what in your life, what area in your life, what things in your life need to be pruned? What are things that are jamming up your schedule, your life, your time, that are making fruit production a challenge in your life? Now, that's a time of reflection this week that you would ask yourself that question. Now, let me give you a why behind the bearing fruit. Number one, I've given you the core reason of why we bear fruit is to bless all the nations. I think that was up front in verse one. But let me give you two more reasons why we bear fruit, and they are given to us in verses 8 and 11. First, Jesus says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So bearing fruit, why do we bear fruit? Because it proves that we're his disciples. This is not Jesus saying, if you bear fruit, then you can be my disciple. He's saying that you, by you bearing fruit, you give evidence of salvation. You can't help it. It's in your nature to produce fruit once I've saved you. So it gives evidence that we are in fact his follower. Now, the second reason of bearing fruit is given to us in verse 11. He says, because it brings us joy. Anybody in here not want joy? We all want it. The question is, where are you going to get it? You want joy in a relationship? You want a joy in fact that you're going to get married and you can stop being single? You want joy in a lot of cash and a lot of career and a lot of accolades, a lot of trophies? If you think that's where you get joy, you're wrong. Joy is found in fruit production. Look at here in verse 11. These things that I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. It says, when you are out there producing fruit for all the world to see, that's actually where you'll find your greatest and your deepest satisfaction, the longing of your heart, because that's what you were created to do. And if you can align yourself with what you were created to do, that's where you'll find your deepest satisfaction, your deepest joy, your deepest happiness in producing fruit. So how do we do it now? How do we bear fruit? Verse 4 tells us, let's go. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is him that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things that I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus said, here's how we bear fruit. We have to abide in him. 11 times in John chapter 15, he uses the word abide. Abide in the Greek is the word meno, and it means this. It means to be in relationship with and to remain in. relationship. Remain in Christ, abide in Christ, to stay close to Christ is the only way that we can bear fruit. Now, there's a story, R.C. Sproul told a story one time about a pastor who, man, he had a guy, this member of his church, joined the church and made a profession of faith. He got baptized, joined the church, and then this guy just disappeared. He just stopped coming around, didn't see him forever. And all of a sudden, there's a church picnic one day. And at the church picnic, there's grilling going on, a lot of activities, and the pastor's manning the grill this day. So he's over kind of tending to the grill, getting it ready for grilling. He's thrown the briquettes on the in the grill. He's getting it ready. The coals are fired up. He's poured the starter fluid on. The pastor's tending to the grill. And he's over there doing that. And all of a sudden, this wayward parishioner comes up. The guy who's been gone rolls up to come get a burger, right? He rolls up, and the pastor looks over. He says, "Hey, man, how are you doing? Where have you been?" And the guy starts making all these excuses. "I've been busy. I've been, you know, a lot of things happened in my life. And yeah, you know what? I really don't have to be here to be a Christian either. Like, I don't have to be at church and do this whole thing to be a Christian. I have this commune with God. I do at home on the couch. I watch the sermons online. I do all these things. I don't really have to be a part of the covenant community on Sunday to really be a Christian." The pastor's just kind of listening, and this is kind of rolling off, and he's biting back or fighting back the urge to kind of pounce, really. And he just continues to talk. And while the guy's talking, the pastor takes a set of tongs and takes one white hot coal. He takes it out of the fire. And he just sits it over to the side, and he just continues to talk, and the guy's kind of stating his case. He continues. And then finally the pastor said, "Hey, listen, you see that coal right there? A minute ago, it was on fire, radiating with heat. It was accomplishing the task that it was supposed to accomplish today. It was with all the other briquettes, all the other coals, and it was useful for the task at hand. But now it is isolated. It is on its own. It has grown cold. It is worthless for the task." Church, this is what happens when you don't abide in Christ. When you isolate yourself from the church, from Christ. You pull away, you become independent, you think you can accomplish great things on your own. You become useless for the task. You were created to bear fruit. You were created to abide in Christ, to remain in Him and His church. They are synonymous. You cannot abide in Christ and not abide in His church. They are together. And this is the danger when we drift off on our own and we think we can produce fruit on our own. We must abide in Christ. How do we abide in Him? Well, abide, if you think about it's relationship. If you think of your marriage, if you have a spouse, you abide in your spouse. You know your spouse. You talk to your spouse. You listen to your spouse. There's this relational thing happening. So to abide in Christ means you must remain faithful and in a relationship with Christ. How can you have a relationship with Christ if you don't ever hear from Christ? You cannot abide in Christ if you don't abide in His Word. You can't. You can't come to enough sermons at this place on Sunday that will keep you abiding in Christ 7 days a week. The only way you can do it is if you abide in His Word. The Word of God does the work of God and the people of God. I forget who said that, but it was crazy good. The Word of God does the work of God and the people of God. We cannot accomplish fruit bearing apart from abiding in God's Word. We must know it, love it, cherish it, delight in it, eat it, as David did in his Word. Now also, if you think about what Jesus is communicating here, is that a branch doesn't do anything on its own for fruit production. All it has to do is just remain in the vine, right? The branch isn't independently operating from the vine in a horticultural sense. In the same sense, if we just abide in Christ, the natural thing, the natural overflow is going to be fruit production. Apart from the vine, Jesus goes on and says, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Doesn't that just kill the age of enlightenment of man? Doesn't that just kill this mantra in our country right now that says, you can do anything. You can be all that you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. There is power in you. Jesus just cut the legs out from underneath that. He says, no, apart from me, you can do nothing. In fact, saying that God will never give you more than you can handle is not a Christian saying at all. Christians say, apart from you, I can do nothing. We are dead, lifeless, useless wood without Christ being the vine of our life. He gets all the praise, all the glory, all the power in us means nothing without Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't do anything, all right? You can physically do a lot of things. What I'm telling you is that you can't do anything with any kind of eternal or spiritual significance. You can't do anything that would bring any glory to God outside of Christ. Now, let me show you one more piece here. And this is found in verse 2 and then again in verse 6. And Jesus says that if a branch doesn't bear fruit, then it's thrown away and it is thrown into the fire. This is a picture of judgment and hell. All right, so let's not dumb it down for what it is. That is what it is. Now, here's what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying that if you're a lazy Christian, not producing fruit, that he's just going to cast you into hell in judgment. That's not what he's saying. You remember our salvation, how it begins in our life? We're not justified by our works. We're justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. So producing fruit never gave us salvation in the first place, and it's not up to us to continue to produce fruit to keep our salvation. How are we saved? We're saved by the doctrine of election. That's what saves and secures us, and it frees us up for fruit production. So now I'm not like, oh no, I've got to produce fruit, I'm going to hell. No, God's already secured it forever for us. And that frees us up, that puts winds in our sails to go produce fruit. Look at John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit. He's already done it. Go bear fruit. So who's Jesus talking about then? Who is he talking about that is a branch in him and then he throws it away and he casts it into the fire? He's talking about artificial Christians. There's a lot of words you can use, hollow Christianity, cultural Christianity. He's talking about those people who've professed faith in Christ, but they have no true connectivity to the vine. They have done a few things, they're loosely connected, they prayed a prayer, they got baptized, they're not really connected here, or they don't really have a faith family that they belong to, they're not involved, they're not serving, they're not giving. These are people that have made a profession of faith, but they have no possession of faith at all. And the lack of fruit gives evidence that they never were saved to begin with. I think we use the language of cultural Christians probably most, but as I was navigating through this, I thought maybe this is like redneck Christians, and here's why. You know, redneck Christians, redneck period, they love duct tape. Right? Duct tape can fix anything, right? Well, the redneck Christian here has duct taped themselves to the vine. There is no true connectivity. It's a superficial, artificial connectivity to the vine. And therefore, there is no life. Paul Tripp calls these people apple nailers. And I'll explain that. Imagine if you had in your backyard an apple tree. And this apple tree in your backyard, man, it's just dead. Like it, the fruit, the apples on it are always rotten. It's this dead wood. It's, the fruit is just horrible. It never produces good, good apples. And your wife's like, hey, can you do something about that tree, man? And you're like, hey, I'm going to fix the apple tree. I'm going to correct all of this. And you run down to Publix. You stock up on a bunch of red, delicious apples. And then you run home. You get your Ryobi nailer out. And you start nailing apples all over the tree. And it just starts to look amazing. You step back and you're like, wow, look at this tree. I got all this delicious red fruit on this tree. It's great, right? No, it's not great, because you know what's going to happen to those apples? They're going to rot and fall off because they do not have true connectivity to the vine. It's a superficial, artificial connectivity. And this is what happens today. There's so many apple nailers, right? Judas was an apple nailer. Superficially connected to Jesus for 3 years. The snake in the grass, cut off, thrown to the lake of fire. People, you know, they come around all the time. They just get a little bit of exposure to Jesus, but they're not really connected. They're apple nailers, right? There's a great danger in this. There's a huge danger amongst us today to say, am I an apple nailer? Like, am I doing things to pretty up and make it look like I'm producing fruit? Paul greatly presses upon us that we would be a people to examine our lives to see if we really are in the faith. Are we really producing fruit, or are we apple nailers? And if your life, let me read Paul's passage here first. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Listen, if it did happen that someone had been videoing and doing a documentary of your life since the moment that you became a Christian, traveled around, watched everything you said, documented it, put it on video, played the video, what would that video say about you? Would it show that you have a life of bearing fruit, fruitful production? Or would it show you have a life of dead, useless wood? What would it show? That's a question to reflect upon. We know that Jesus said in Matthew 7 that you will recognize us by our fruit. Like, you'll be able to, hey, everybody, you can look at the unbeliever and the believer, and you will be able to recognize them by their fruit. And we know that different levels of fruit for different people, but the question that you and I have to ask ourselves today is, do you have any fruit in your life at all? If you don't have fruit, you're not a Christian. If you have no fruit, you are not a Christian. And I say that because I'm praying, and I've been praying, that God would save a bunch of apple nailers, cultural Christians in this place today that have been loosely connected to Jesus their whole life. And I pray that he would save, and he would give you a true connectivity to the life-giving vine that he is. The Christianity that you've experienced is not real Christianity. There is a better way. There is life. Now, to the Christian, let me wrap this thing up and say this. You are clean. He said that up in verse 2. He says, Christian, you're already clean, right? This is not to go produce fruit so you can remain clean. He's already done it. He's chosen you for fruit production. So your salvation is not on the line. Believing upon Jesus doesn't just mean that you get to live in eternity with God. It means that you have to live for God every day on this earth. Christianity, that we do this thing, is not just about getting man out of earth into heaven. It's about getting God out of heaven onto the earth through us. So the world would see us, and they would see our Creator, our God. We were created for this. We were made for this. We are in the vine. Remain in the vine. Be the branch. Go and bear much fruit. And those today that have never believed in Christ. Listen, the reality in the text is this. You're not headed for fruit, you're headed for the fire. If you are offended by that, take it up with the Lord. It's right there. He doesn't boast. He doesn't hide from anything in that. It's the truth and the reality. So why do I tell you that today? Because I'm begging you, I'm praying for you that you would today, for the first time in your life, give yourself over to the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, who lived the perfect life that you're required to live. Like, you're required to live a perfect life on this earth. Jesus did it for you. Then he died the death that you should have died. Then he raised himself from the dead, that sealed all of it. If you've never today believed in that, believe today, get connected to the vine, experience abundant and eternal life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so clear. God, you are the divine vine dresser over our life, tending and caring for us, your branches. And Jesus, thank you for grafting us into this vine. It's very unnatural for us. We were not inheriting the promises. God, we have been grafted into the vine. Thank you for grafting us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for securing us in the vine. We will never be broken away, for those in Christ, from that vine. That stirs us up. That stirs me up to go produce more fruit, Father, so that other people would know how good you are in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and in the nations. And God, I pray as we close out, Father, that you would stir up something in someone's heart today, that you would invite them in, that you would graft them into the vine, that it would find life in Christ and begin to be soldiers, fruit-bearing disciples in the world. We love you. We sing of your praises in Jesus' name. Amen.